ability, but our use of prayer. So with that in mind, I'm going to read a parable that Jesus said. This is in Luke 18, encouraging us to pray. And then here in a moment, we're going to pray for our fathers this morning. This is Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God, who gives justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" Earlier in Luke, in chapter 12, this is a shorter one, Jesus again is telling his disciples to pray. He says, "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So you guys will recognize in the coming weeks and months that we're going to kind of push to pray more corporately as a body. And myself, JT, and none of us claim to have this all figured out. But I think if we can learn to pray together as a body, maybe that will bleed over into our own personal lives and will improve our prayer. I think we see continually throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God just begging us, that just to remind us to please seek me, recognize how much you need me, recognize the depravity that you're in and how you need me in every step of your life. And so as a church, we want to recognize that for Freshwater as a whole and for us as individuals, just how much we need God and how important prayer is, and how important it is to seek God at all points in every decision and every part of our life. So with that being said, we're going to pray for our fathers this morning. So I would ask that all of our fathers would stand up, please. Anyone in here that's a father, please stand up. I want to recognize you guys. Let's first of all give all of our fathers a hand this morning. Okay, if you guys would stay standing, we'd like to pray for our fathers. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. I'm going to ask that you guys pray, and I'll close this here in a minute, but I ask that you guys pray there at your seat for the fathers we have in this church right now. Pray that God would give them wisdom in leading their families. I'd now like to ask you to pray for your own father. He's here today or somewhere else. Dear Lord, we come to you on this morning as a body, as Freshwater, Lord, and we're just so thankful for our fathers, Lord, and the example that they have given for us. And Lord, today may be a painful day for some of us, whether it be because of loss or a broken relationship, Lord. But we recognize that every one of us has fathers that make mistakes. We have fathers that are sinful, Lord, but in that, I pray that we remember that you are the perfect example, Lord, that you are the perfect father to each and every one of us, and you love us. And Lord, I pray for the fathers we have here this morning, that you continue to strengthen and guide them, that you draw them to yourself so that they can live after your perfect example, Lord. And Lord, I pray for fresh water. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to seek you and seek your face in everything we do, Lord, both as a body and as individual members, Lord. We love you, and we thank you for the promises you have for us. I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. All right, you guys ready? Not one person. They're ready. They're a worship team. They don't count. You guys ready? All right. Wait, you guys are just so holy already because, you know, worship team. I mean, come on. All right, turn in your Bibles to Jonah. If you're not familiar with Jonah is, it's kind of right at the end of the Old Testament, kind of right in the dead center of your Bible in between Micah and Obadiah, those books you're so familiar with. So if you haven't been with us the last few weeks, we've been walking through the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And so unfortunately, this has been a great book. This has been a great series. We're in week three of the series. If you're joining us this week and you're going to come back next week, you can go to freshwaterchurch.tv and listen to the podcast and catch up, because today we've got, you know, praying for fathers and we've got baptism and praying for our missions team. I don't really have time to recap like I normally would very much to bring you up with me, but let me give you just a brief recap of where we've been. So God calls the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel, to preach the good news to them. But here's the problem. Jonah hates the Ninevites, and for good reason. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But he hates them for good reason. They've done awful things. And so instead of Jonah going to Nineveh to preach to these people, he runs in the opposite direction. In fact, he goes and he gets on a boat sailing to the end of the world in the exact opposite direction of where God calls him to go. But God called Jonah to go preach to them, and God's not having that. And so God throws a huge storm, a hurricane type of storm, against the boat. And soon they realize, Jonah and the sailors realize, that if they keep sailing in the opposite direction of where they call Jonah, that the boat's going to sink because he's throwing this huge storm against it. So eventually Jonah tells the sailors, hey, you have to throw me into the sea. The sailors didn't want to do it. They tried everything they possibly could but that. But finally they listened to God and they understood what they had to do, and they literally threw Jonah over the boat into the sea. And so Jonah goes into the sea, and the waves start crushing him and driving him deep down into the sea. For the sailors, the storm stops, and they're saved, and they worship the God of the Bible. And then Jonah, the waves crush him, drive him deep down into the darkness. And just when he thinks it can't get any worse for him, seaweed wraps up all around him, and he's on the verge of death. He's got no hope left. Because God's a God of love and a God of forgiveness, he sends a big fish to swallow up Jonah, the part of the story we all know, right? The big fish that swallows up Jonah, the ones that even Christians, people who aren't Christians, know this part of the story. And that's why we named this series Out of the Fish, Into the City, because this story is not about a fish. Get your minds out of the fish. This story is about God's grace, and he's showing it to Jonah right here. He swallows him up by a big fish, and in the belly of the fish, Jonah finally gives up, and it says he remembers the Lord, and he prays to God, and he says, you're God, and I'm not. And I vow to follow you. And so we see at the beginning of chapter 1 how Jonah ran from God's call, but we look at the beginning of chapter 3 how finally Jonah actually listened to God's call. So if you've already opened your Bibles, let's look at Jonah chapter 3. Read with me. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. All right, so I kind of got three things I want us to learn out of Jonah 3 today. And if you've been here, you know that I'm not really the 3-point, 5-point, like all my points starting in the same letter or rhyming kind of guy. Like, there's nothing wrong with that. It helps us remember things. That's just not my style. But today we do have 3 points. So the 3 points I want us to get out of this passage today is that God is the greatest father. The second one is that God is the greatest missionary. And third, God is the great redeemer. Let's first look at God is the greatest father. So the first thing we look at when we look at God as the greatest father is we see how he loves his children. I mean, think about this for a second. God speaks directly to Jonah. He's a prophet, so God, he actually hears from God. Now, how many of you in your life have ever had the thought, and I know most of you probably have, man, if I could just hear from God, then I would know. Then I would really trust him. Then I would have more faith. Then I know I could do what God asked me to do. Or thought, if I could just see a sign, if I could see a miracle that happens in the Bible, if I could just actually see something happen, then I'd believe, then I'd know, then I'd be able to follow him with everything. Well, we think that's true. It's actually not. Just look at the Israelites who saw God do amazing things, and they still turned away from him again and again. And Jonah's another good example. Jonah literally has heard from God. Jonah has seen God do miraculous things again and again and again. But when it came down to it, what did Jonah do? He ran. And we talked about that in our last sermons. Man, that's why we run from God all the time. Whether we could hear his audible voice or not, a lot of us would still run in the other direction. And Jonah didn't just run in the other direction. He willingly risked the lives of himself, of the sailors, and as we're going to find in chapter 4, at least 120,000 people in Nineveh, because he knew what God was going to do. We're going to talk about this later. He knew that God might forgive them and redeem them, and he didn't want it to happen because he loved his hate more than he loved God. And God, the Father, did he cast Jonah out? Did he push him aside? No. Why? Because God's the type of father that all of us need and all of us should strive to be. Because he doesn't cast his children aside. Guys, fathers in here, all of you guys that stood that have kids, if your kid disobeys, I mean even radically disobeys, do you stop loving them? No, right? That's an obvious one. Do you cast them out? Do you curse them? No, especially if you're a good father, you don't do those things. And God speaks directly to Jonah, and he doesn't cast, even though he spoke directly to Jonah, God didn't cast him out. He forgave him just like we need to forgive. Sometimes we have to discipline our children. Does anybody like just love disciplining their children? No, right? I don't like disciplining my children at all, but because I love them, I'm going to. Sometimes even as fathers, and this one's a really hard one, we have to allow them to go through difficult things on their own, especially as they get older, right? They have to learn the hard way sometimes, because we could say all that we want and we could just speak truth to them all day, but sometimes they just have to learn the hard way. Who hasn't had to learn the hard way in this room? Right? Sometimes God has to allow us to go through things. And Jonah not only ran, but he ran disobediently. He ran willingly because he hated the Ninevites more than he loved God. But yet God was still there, not only to save him, not only to save him from the fish and bring him back, but also to redeem him and renew him. And fathers, that's something that we have to learn from God. When we discipline our kids, when they do learn the hard way and they come back, we don't just forgive them, right? We need to forgive them. We need to show them grace and mercy like Christ showed us, right? Not hold it over their heads, not make them feel guilty forever. Forgive them, but also to redeem them and renew them for their sake. Because what happened with Jonah in this passage? Not only did God bring him back, but then he still used him, right? He still encouraged him to be what he was supposed to and still sent him to Nineveh. And because of Jonah, we see in this passage that the whole city was saved, whether Jonah wanted to be there or not. And fathers, it's your responsibility not just to show grace and mercy, but build them up to everything they can be. Encourage them, redeem them, renew them. Let them know that they are forgiven and help them to be all that they can be. Not just for themselves, though, but for their family and the sake of God's family. Because yes, God redeemed Jonah, but it wasn't just about Jonah. God had 100,000 people that he wanted to save. He wanted to expand his family that day, and he used Jonah to do that. So guys, fathers, follow in the footsteps of God the Father, right? Grace and mercy is hard enough. We also have to redeem, renew, restore, to encourage them to be all that they can be in the Lord. All right, number two, God is the greatest missionary. All right. As we leave for Mexico next Sunday and pray for the team, I want us all to remember that the people that are going to Mexico this next week, they're not going because they're awesome, right? They're not going because they have it all together. And when we go and we preach the gospel, people aren't going to get saved because our gospel presentation is legit. We're not going to go, and they're not going to be saved because we prayed harder than anybody else in the church, and we're more holy than any of us in the church, and because we just have our testimonies on lockdown, they're perfect. We got them just locked down exactly where they need to be. Now, are things like that important to actually know how to share the gospel? Yeah, those things are important, and the fact that we need to pray this week and seek out God and walk in his spirit and have his holiness and his righteousness pour over us, all those things are important, but in the end, it's not us that are going to save anybody in Mexico. As we talked about last week, salvation belongs to the Lord and the Lord alone. It doesn't matter how good our gospel presentation, because if God wants to save them, they're going to be saved. And so that takes the pressure off of us to try to measure up all the time to be these kind of missionaries that we think we all need to be. Because just look at Jonah. Jonah, yes, he finally obeyed and listened to God. But if you've read the rest of the book of Jonah, did Jonah actually want to be in Nineveh even though he obeyed God? We're going to finish Jonah in a couple weeks, but we'll see in Jonah 4, Jonah didn't want to be there at all. He still hated the Ninevites. He was still angry that God wanted to save them, but he was obedient and he listened to God. And through a disobedient, bratty child, God still saves a whole city. Now let me ask you in this situation, is Jonah the missionary or is God really the missionary? Because God can even use people with hard hearts because God's heart is not hard towards his people. Do me a favor. Let's not turn there. Let's look at verses 5 through 8. Or actually, let's look at verse 4 first. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, is it just me? We know that God saved all these people, right? We saw the end of the chapter. Is it just me, or is that the worst sermon ever? I mean, it's not only is it short, but it's the worst sermon ever. Like, Jonah walks up, and he's like, "God's going to destroy you guys in 40 days. Good luck with that." And that was basically his message. And all these people got saved. And some people think, like, if you read commentaries, they think this is all that Jonah said. He may have said it multiple times that this is all that Jonah said. But even if it's a recap, if it's a recap of his sermon, I think it makes his sermon even worse. Because if you, like, heard my sermon today and you went and you talked to somebody that was outside of this church that didn't know Jesus and you walked up to him today, you're like, "Yeah, Pastor JT basically said that that you suck and in 3 or 4 weeks he's going to destroy you. Sorry." What? Like, if that was how I preached and that was your recap of my sermon, then something probably needs to change, right? And so in this, Jonah, let's just say his less than stellar message, and look what happened. Let's read verses 5 through 8 again. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes." And if you aren't familiar with that, sackcloth and ashes is just a way to mourn or to repent in the deepest way possible. Verse 7. "And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands.'" Through Jonah's lacking message, God saved a whole city. A city that was incredibly evil, incredibly sinful. A city that was one of the largest cities in the world at this time, a part of one of the largest empires in the world at this time, that were known for the atrocities against people, for loving their gods and hating the God of the Bible. And these people repented. Even though Jonah didn't have a message that was perfect. It gets even more shocking than that. Look at verse 9 one more time. "Who knows?" This is the king speaking. "Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Guys, the king didn't even know that God might extend grace and mercy to them. Do you see that in the passage? They didn't know that. Jonah skipped that part. He just told him of God's fierce anger and that he's going to destroy him, but he completely skipped over God's grace and his mercy for him. And the king's like just hoping that God is going to forgive them and relent. And again, Jonah absolutely knew about God's grace and mercy and steadfast love, because we'll see in Jonah 4, when we get to Jonah 4, that Jonah knew very well, and he didn't want to talk about it because he didn't want them to be saved. But even in that situation where he skipped maybe the most important part of the good news, yeah, God's going to destroy you, but if you repent, God's going to show you grace and mercy. He skipped that part, yet they were still saved. Yet God still worked through Jonah's hard heart. Because God is the greatest missionary. Turn to Philippians 2. If you don't know where Philippians 2 is, it's right in the middle of your New Testament. So go right in your Bibles. And it's right after the book of Ephesians that we just got done with our series in. Right in the middle. I want you to see, this is not only one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Philippians 2, but it just shows us exactly what kind of God we have, what kind of God we serve, and that God really is the missionary, not us. Let's start Philippians 2, let's start in verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equally with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God, this is the kind of missionary that God is. Jesus is up in heaven, hanging out with God the Father and the Holy Spirit with a perfect relationship. They're one. He has everything. He has perfection. He is ruling. He is reigning. And he says, I see my enemies down there. I see those that are betraying me. They need to know how much I love them. So he takes on the form of a man, and not just a man, a poor, humble servant of a man. And he comes down and he lives a perfect life. And then he dies the death that we should have died. And then he was raised from the dead to show us once and for all, it's not about you. And it's not about me, but it's always about Christ. You think you're too broken and you think you're too messed up to be a missionary? You're right, you are. You're not good enough to be a missionary, but Christ is in you, because Christ is the one that empowers you to be the kind of missionary you need to be, because Christ saves, not you. And that just frees us up to serve the Lord. You see how that just takes the pressure off of you? Yes, we need to be serious about holiness. Yes, we need to be serious about sin. And for our mission team this week, yes, we just need to be desperate before God in prayer that he would move, because as we talked about earlier, God absolutely answers the prayer of his people. He answered the prayer of the Ninevites, but in the long run, God is the missionary, because as we said last week over and over, salvation doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Lord. Guys, that frees us to follow God with reckless abandon. I don't really have time for this, I'm gonna share it real quick. I was listening to a sermon of a pastor, and he said he went in high school, he got saved and then took a bunch of his friends to this gospel presentation thing. You know, one of those things you go to in high school, whatever, you're supposed to bring all your friends. Brought his friends there, and he said the whole time he was sweating because he was so mad and angry and just stressed out about the gospel presentation. He's like, it's the worst thing that I'd ever heard. He goes, I was so ashamed that they were there and that they heard it. And we were walking home that night, and all I could think about all night long, I didn't talk to anybody because all I could think about was how I was going to explain how wrong that was and apologize to my friends. He's like, we walk in the door, and as soon as we get in the door, one of my buddies falls to his knees and is bawling, and he said, I just gave my life to Christ. He's like, show me how to walk and be a Christian. I don't know how to do this. And from that point on, his friend was saved. He became a Christian that night from a terrible gospel presentation that wasn't even accurate, that he hated and was angry about. God saved his friend, and then all of his other friends ended up getting saved. It doesn't matter how good your gospel presentation is, because you are not the one who saves people. God saves people. We got that? So if you have ever thought, man, I'd love to go to Mexico. I'd love to be a missionary. Man, but I'm not good enough. Stop. God will change you on the way there. He'll use you while you're there. And people going on mission trips, it's just as much for them as the people that we're going to reach. I don't know if you realize that. We get joy out of going and sharing the gospel with other people, and that's okay. God wants us to enjoy it, because we're doing what God built us to do, to go out and spread his gospel and his glory. So if you ever want to go to Mexico, man, come talk to me. We'd love to take you. We're gonna try to do at least 2 or 3 trips a year. All right, number 3, God is the great redeemer. Third thing we can learn from Jonah 3 is God is the great redeemer. Look at verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, I've mentioned this a couple times, but if you remember, these were terrible people. They raped, they killed, they did terrible things to women, to children, to babies. They were known for what they did to babies. I can't say any more than that with people in the room today, because there's kids in the room. These were awful, terrible people. If anybody deserved hell, it was these people. They were known for their torture, for the brutality. They were feared throughout the world. But what does it say in verse 10? These people, they deserve to be wiped out. They repented. And they asked God to forgive them. And what did he do? He relented from his anger and he forgave them. Here's the truth, church. God hates sin. God hates your sin. He is angry at your sin. if you don't have anybody to pay the penalty for you, if you don't have anybody to take that sin for you. Because in the end, it comes down to one or two things. Either you say to God, God, your will be done, or God says to you, your will be done. And that's a terrifying thing. And what I mean by that, in the end, we either say to God, man, I accept Christ. I know that you hate my sin, but I accept Christ as my Savior. I know I can't do it alone. You give your life to Christ. He washes you new. What we're celebrating baptism this week, right? He washes you new. He redeems you and says, now you're in my family and you get to spend an eternity with God. Or the other side of that is God looks at you and says, your whole life you didn't follow me. Your whole life you didn't want to follow me. Your whole life you wanted to be separated from me. You didn't want to be my child. So in the end, I'm going to give you exactly what you wanted. Separation from me, eternally in hell. Now, that might sound harsh, right? And that might even sound unfair, but look at the story of Jonah. This story is not about good people and bad people, is it? The Ninevites deserved hell. If anyone ever deserved hell, it was the Ninevites. But God forgave them because it wasn't about how good or bad they are. Christ, the ultimate missionary, he paid the price for your sin. He paid the price to renew you and redeem you so that you could know God and that you could be in your family and to pay the price for the sin that he hates. It's not based off your goodness, it's on his goodness. It's not based off your righteousness, it's his righteousness. Now, how many times have we said this in the church? But when I still talk with people, it still always comes back to, in the end, when we get deep into conversation, that they don't feel good enough. They don't feel holy enough. They don't feel right enough. They haven't done enough good things. Man, do we strive to be good people to follow God? Absolutely. But listen, I'll say this 100 more times. You don't follow God to get salvation or so God will love you. You follow him because he already does. And that changes everything. Then we can follow God with joy and feel fulfilled and see him work in our lives and the lives of others and be what we were always meant to be to bring God glory. It changes everything when you focus on that God is the Redeemer. It's not about your performance. And that's exactly what we're going to celebrate today with baptism. God taking sinners, even little tiny sinners, and redeeming them and renewing them, washing their sin away, washing them new. Right, that's what we celebrate with baptism, God washing away, redeeming, and renewing. But here's the truth. Church, as we walk into Tom Watkins' neighborhood, as we serve in Williams, as we go into Mexico, we're going to find people that don't deserve forgiveness. We're going to find people that don't deserve grace. And earlier we talked about, it may not seem unfair that God sends some people to hell and some people doesn't, but the fact of the matter is we all deserve hell. We're going to encounter people that deserve hell, and we don't want it to be fair because our sin equals hell. That's what it says in Scripture. The wages of your sin is death. We don't want God to be fair. We want him to extend grace, and so we're going to encounter people that are evil. We're going to encounter people that don't deserve forgiveness, that have done terrible things to other people, terrible things to themselves, and have helped other people do terrible things to other people. And in the end, are we going to love those people or not? Because that's exactly who Jesus came to save. If you look in the Gospels, the religious leaders, the Pharisees at the time, tore Jesus apart because of the people he hung out with. The worst of the worst in society. The people that all the Jews would have pointed to and say, that's the worst person. That's who Jesus ate with and hung out with, and he came to save. And that's just the truth of it. He said, I came to seek the lost, not the righteous. He said, what need is someone who is well need of a doctor? It's the sick that need a doctor. That's who I came to save. I came to seek and save the lost. He said, heaven rejoices more over one sinner that repents than 99 who need no repentance. That's who Jesus is. And here's the truth of it. I think a lot of us are a lot closer to the religious leaders than we are to Jesus. Because the religious leaders constantly looked down at people and said, you don't deserve God's love. They looked down their nose and said, no, you're a sinner. You need to shape up and look down on them. And most of us are closer to that because if we encounter someone that we know has done evil, we know that doesn't deserve grace, that it's unfair that they'd be forgiven, we're much more likely to look down on them than to absolutely love them no matter what they've done. Is that not true? It's just the truth of it. And if we're going to reach people on the north side of Springfield and we're going to go to Mexico, we have to share the gospel with everyone and love them enough to hope that they come to the saving grace because the Ninevites deserved hell. There's people across the street in their homes right now that haven't heard the gospel that deserve hell. Are we going to be the one to judge them and say that they don't deserve the gospel, they don't deserve Christ? That's who Jesus came to save. Guys, this is an easy thing to say, and it's a really hard thing to do. As a leadership team, we've talked about this. How do you love people that are unlovable? Christ did it. We can't do this in our own strength. We talked about this verse last week. In our weakness, Jesus' power is made strong. We're weak here. Almost every one of us in this room are weak in this area. We need to pray. We need to pray that God would free us from our judgment and for us deciding what's fair and what's unfair, because fair and grace have nothing to do with each other. Grace is just grace, and that's how God loves. We need to pray that God would change our hearts for the broken. I mean the truly broken. Not people that are hurting, but people that have caused hurt. Jesus saves those people. The only way that's going to happen is what Ethan was talking about earlier, man. Being a church that is prayerful, that seeks this passionately. Because you and I can't do this alone. We all know that people have done horrible things, and we can't love them alone, but God can. We got to pray that God would give us love like his, that he'd give us the compassion to love like he does, and that we could show grace like he does. So today as we celebrate, I'm so thankful that we've got some kids that have given their lives to Christ, and they want to get baptized. It's one of my greatest joys to baptize people. I mean, that's why we're here. But today as we go out in the rain and celebrate these baptisms, man, we can't forget the mission that we were given. Man, it's awesome that these three have been saved, and I'm so excited, but there's so many people that need to be washed new by Christ, need to have their sins washed away and realize that they are loved and that they are adored and that Christ came to save his enemies. So, guys, there's thousands of people in North Springfield that need the gospel. There's thousands and thousands of people in Mexico that need the gospel, and we can't do it alone. So I'm asking you to pray with me. So as this week goes out, I want you to remember the kind of grace and mercy that God extended his children and how he restored them for the sake of them and their family. I want you to remember as we go out, we're all missionaries, right? In our city, into our jobs, with our families, or in Mexico, that it's not about how good of a Christian you are or how good of your gospel presentation is. It's God that saves, and that God's the great redeemer of all people. And we need to pray passionately that God would break our heart for those people. Let's pray. God, we love you. I thank you so much that you saved the Ninevite people. God, not because they deserved it, because it shows all of us, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've been a part of, we can be saved, we can be renewed, and we can be washed clean. God, I thank you for these three that want to get baptized today, that they've given their life to you. God, I pray that they just go their whole lives being a shining example of who you are, and the mercy that you show, and they extend that same kind of mercy for other people and just be lights in this world. God, I pray for the rest of us that we could truly start to understand just how deep the gospel goes, just how deeply you love your children, no matter what they've done. How to just stir in our hearts and change us, God, because by your power and the power of understanding the gospel is the only way that we can love like you love, the only way we can serve like you serve. God, help to get our church's heart there as a body together. Help us to grow in this. And God, we can't be the kind of fathers that we all need to be. God, I know there's people in this room that their hearts have been broken by their fathers through abandonment, through sin, through evil. And it's hard for them to understand you as a good father. God, I pray for them today. I pray first and foremost that they could extend forgiveness, because God, healing only starts with forgiveness. Not that they forget, but they can forgive. And God, of all people, you know how painful and how costly forgiveness can be, because you had to send your own son to purchase our forgiveness. So I pray that today, that even though that forgiveness is costly, that they could forgive so they can move forward. And secondly, God, I pray that for them and for everyone else in this room, that they remember that you are not a sinful father, that you will never abandon, you will never forsake, you will never leave, but you're always there to build us up into everything that we could be in you. Help us to follow you more passionately. Jesus, we love you. Be with us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what we're going to do, something a little bit different before we worship. One, Cornelius has offered to come up and pray for the missions team this week. So if you're going to Mexico, could you guys come on up? Trokies and the Andersons, could you come up real quick? We're just going to have Cornelius pray over the team. Something that we like to do here is just lay hands on people, because that's what they do in Scripture. When people get sent in Scripture, They get laid hands on and they get sent. And so that's what we want to do with our missions team this week. After this, we're going to go ahead and worship. And then, I don't know if you saw it when you came in, but the pool is basically in the parking lot right out there. So you can go out this door or you can go out this way. Whoever gets there first can stand under the awning and stay dry. If you have an umbrella, maybe you don't stand under there, you know, for the sake of other people. But we're going to go out there in the rain. It doesn't matter because God, man, he saved these little kids. And we're going to go out there and celebrate rain or shine. And so let's pray for the missions team and then we'll worship God together.
I would like to invite all of our members that would feel comfortable doing so to come up here and lay hands on those who are going to be going on our mission trip. For those of you who are not members here, not Christians, there's nothing spooky weird going on here. This is just obedience to the scripture. It tells us to lay hands on those who we would bless and pray for. And so it's no weird powers going on here. The power is in our Savior Christ to whom we are praying. So if you guys would join me in prayer. Father God, you are very good. I want to thank you for these servants that you have here at Freshwater. Father, I want to thank you for you in them. I want to thank you for what you've done in their hearts that would lead them to have a insatiable passion to reach out and spread your gospel to all the nations. Father, thank you that everything you've done here has kept us focused on missions out of just our church, Father, into the neighborhood. And as we move into international missions, as we reach out to Mexico and start to invest in the people there in a long-term relationship with them, I'd ask that you would bless all those involved, Father, that your Holy Spirit would come down and open up the hearts of those who have not heard the gospel, Father, that they would see your surpassing glory, your goodness, and your grace, Father, that you would become the one true God to them. I ask that you would give wisdom and discernment and understanding to all those that are going. I ask that you would prepare the hearts of those that are there already, Father, and for those who are there spreading the gospel already, Father, that we are going to come alongside and help, Father. I ask that you would continue to give them the endurance and the passion to continue preaching your truth and love, Father. You are very good. We thank you for this. And as children asking a loving Father, we come before you asking these things, knowing that you will follow through, that you want this even more than we do, and that you've invited us to simply participate in what you are already doing with these people, Father. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.